As they head to Peru. So John and Dave, wherever you guys are hiding, come on up. I see Dave. I don't know where John is. There he is. So I didn't tell you guys you're speaking, so you can pick who wants to. Tell us a little bit about what you're going to do, when you're going. John's like, I'll put it between the two of you. Oh, there we go.
Oh, I grabbed it. So we're, Dave and I, well, actually, the way it worked for me was Dave said he's going to Peru, and then I guess I inquired about it, and then next thing you know, I signed up. So so we're going with Isaiah Projects. We're going to Lima. There's a building project there, a church that Alan is connected with down there, and so we're just going serving, and whatever they tell us to do, building bricks or laying mortar, I don't know what we're going to be. I think drywalling and painting is probably is on the agenda. So, yeah, it'll be a building project in the city. We're not going into the jungle like other people have. So we won't see the spiders and snakes. So,
and when do you guys leave? When do you come back?
We leave Sunday, next Sunday, a week today. So we may be at church next Sunday, but leaving right after because our plane leaves at 4:30. So, and then we're coming back a week later.
So. All right. Well, we want to take a minute to pray for these guys. So anybody who wants to pray, elders, staff, leaders, and anybody else, especially missions team too, come up. You're sitting. You're supposed to be moving. Come up. Let's gather around these guys. We'll pray for them, lay hands on them, and send them out with blessing and protection. So whoever wants to pray, you go ahead. And Isabel, do you want to close us off when it seems like, and I'll just start and then whoever wants to pray. Heavenly Father, thanks you so much for John and Dave and their heart to go and help people in Peru. We thank you for Isaiah Projects, and we ask that you would bless them as they orchestrate everything there. May there be safety and blessing, and give them each opportunity for ministry as well.
And upon them, watch over them, bless them, use them.
Father in heaven, even as we are standing around them and surrounding them, we ask that you would send your angels to go around them the whole time that they are gone. We thank you that you actually send ministering spirits to be helpers to your children that serve you. And we would surround them as well in prayer as they go. And we thank you for the how you take our prayers and then you just pour them back out upon the situation, upon the people at the right time. We do acknowledge that together with John and Dave, that they don't go in their own strength, but they go depending upon you for all that they have need of. And so, Lord, we bless them and we send them forth in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that has all authority and power in heaven and on earth, that they would go in your name and proclaim your truth and be a light to all those that they come in contact with. And we thank you for them, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's continue to be in prayer for them as they go. Janine Hoover's heading down to Peru in a few weeks. I'm heading down in a few weeks, all with iProjects and some different teams. So it's a great way to be a blessing to our friends in Peru. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that followers of Jesus can be free of things like depression, anxiety, past hurts? Do you think that these are some of the things that Jesus came to set us free from? Because I actually do. And this morning we're going to look at how Jesus brings healing internally. There's an illustration that has come to our sort of modern day society that's a really helpful one when it comes to inner pain and mental health. And it goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it. We treat physical ailments in a certain way. You can see if someone's broken their leg or they've got some sort of disability, and we treat them a certain way. We understand the healing process. We can go get help for that. We understand some limitations because we can see some of those things. And so we need to treat internal pain and mental health and past problems in a similar light. And I think that's a really good illustration to bring awareness for mental health, for past pain, for struggles that people have. But I think there's a limitation there in understanding the complexities of inner pain. And they're not the same as a physical ailment. There are some unique differences. And I think that predominantly a number of things that people struggle with on a regular basis, I think Jesus brings health and healing to and offers that. In the church, there's a bit of a stigma, and there's two schools of thought that, you know, you shouldn't struggle with these things because Jesus came, so just get over it. And others who continue to struggle with it because this is just who I am, and I'll never be free. And I want to say that both those two extremes, although they're based on some truth in some way, I think they both miss the point. And this morning, I want to tell you that I believe that in the same way we pray for physical healing, and God heals many, but not all, so too we can be healed inwardly. And there are people here and people you know who I think are struggling constantly and don't need to. So what is it that we need to understand if we're going to look at inside, inviting Jesus to do a work? Well, this morning I want to talk about an illustration, and I'll refer to it again and again and again. And it's the illustration, we'll just say an apple tree for lack of a fruit. We're going to talk about roots and fruits. And if you have an apple tree in your backyard, you have, and you don't want apples anymore, there's a few different ways you can go about it. You can go and wait till late fall, till all the fruit falls and it's kind of a rotting mess, and get out the rake and your gloves and scoop it all up, the sloppy mess, and throw it out. And next year, you can do the same. And next year, so once you notice that the fruit is rotten and your backyard is a mess and you don't like the smell, you get out there and do something about it. Or you can back it up a little bit and notice once the apples start to form on the tree, you can climb a ladder and you can pick them and you can make apple cider and apple pie and invite all your friends over for your wonderful applesauce. You can make lemonade out of lemons, so to speak. But if your intent is to get rid of the fruit, neither of those deal with it. The only way you can get rid of the fruit is you deal with the root. And so you cut the tree down, you call a company in, and you grind the stump, cover it over. I guarantee you, you're not going to have apples anymore. And when it comes to our inward pain, we need to look at it that way too. I think a great number of people are dealing with their inward pain by dealing with the fruit and ignoring the importance of inviting Jesus to heal the root. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to invite Jesus to heal the root of your pain, to change the fruit of your pain. Invite Jesus to heal the root of your pain, to change the fruit of your pain. The root being the event, the thing that caused the pain in the first place. The fruit being the feelings you experience now. The depression, the anxiety, the worry, the self-doubt, the poor self-image, the recurring patterns of behavior built upon past pain. And there's two things this morning that I want to suggest to you that we find in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, actually, that help us invite Jesus to heal our roots, to heal the root of our pain. The first one is forgiveness, and the second is that of truth. Forgiveness is something incredibly cleansing. Now, we might think, yes, we come to Jesus with our lives and we begin to believe in the gospel that God sent Jesus to make a new way, that in Jesus Christ we can find freedom from sin, and the way we enter into relationship with him is through belief and then confession and repentance, and in that we receive forgiveness for our sins. And then we become set free from our sin, and we go to heaven. And while that's a part of the gospel, that's not the whole story. There's a whole lot more to forgiveness than just that. Forgiveness is an antidote to something that festers in the heart of many people, and it's called bitterness. And where bitterness is allowed to take root, where bitterness is worked into our hearts, it allows the enemy a doorway into other areas of our lives. So you can think of it like this. Some other sins and ailments and things that go on internally are kind of sometimes like a back door. You know, a back door into your house, a side door into your heart. Bitterness is more like a main gate that you just don't pay attention to. And once you open that gate, the enemy's allowed to work in lots of ways all over your life. Things that don't seem connected, but are. And so forgiveness is something that leads to real and lasting freedom. And if we're harboring unforgiveness towards others, it's going to lead to real problems for us. So who do we need to forgive? Well, first of all, we need to forgive others. We need to forgive others. Unforgiveness is not an option. Okay, so forgiveness. Did I put forgiveness is not an option? I did. That's supposed to say unforgiveness. Forgiveness is an option. Unforgiveness is not an option. Well, now you're never going to forget that. Mark 11:25 says this. But when you are praying, first, when you're praying, and Andrew, thanks for bringing that up this morning, and this, thanks worship team, it's such a wonderful morning, and God's really working on our hearts, and I believe that's setting the stage for this. And so Jesus says, when you're going to prayer, here's what you need to remember. First, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive another person, God's not going to forgive you. That's a little too simplistic. Because if that's true, and I'm unaware of some unforgiveness I'm holding, because sometimes we hold it subconsciously, we're not really aware of it, that means I can't be forgiven for anything. And therefore, my salvation is based on my own behavior and works, and that's just not the gospel. But I think what Jesus is saying is that if you willingly hold unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart towards another person when you've been shown such great grace, you keep yourself locked up in a prison of your own making. And you actually can't receive God's forgiveness. And you can't walk in it. And rather than being free, walking in abundance, walking in the grace that God gives us, you live in this prison of your own making. And so we need to forgive others. You can't be praying and following Jesus in a healthy and free way and hold unforgiveness. It doesn't work. And so we need to forgive others. Pastor Ray Dirksen, he's a pastor from out west. He mentors me once a week. I've really appreciated his input in my life. And he talks about the need to forgive others in great deal. And he shared a story with me about a number of years ago, pastoring a much larger church than this. There was a couple who was really upset with him. And they wrote him a 6-page letter. And they character flaws and how horrible a person was and what a bad pastor he was. And they just itemized all these things. 6 pages. He was so upset he couldn't pray. He couldn't do anything. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was so discouraged. And eventually God spoke to him in the quiet of his heart and said, you need to work on forgiving these people. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to start to pray for them like you pray for yourself. Not like a, God, please bless these people. Like, pray for them like you pray for yourself. The same types of prayers you pray for your family, pray for them. And every Sunday, go find them in the foyer and greet them warmly. And for a number of months, he did just that. He prayed for them regularly, the same way he prayed for himself, and he greeted them in the foyer. And after time, the Lord released him from that. He still continued to pray for them, but not as regular. And he still would greet them when he saw them, but he didn't seek them out. And a few months after that, the woman came to him and said, Pastor Ray, I'm really excited. Next Sunday, I'm bringing a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus to church. Now, they didn't physically reconcile. They didn't go through anything like that. But what that told him is that these people had come along so much that not only did they not leave the church, but they were so excited about what was happening and going on that they wanted to bring neighbors out to the church under the ministry of this pastor they had great complaints about. Forgiveness actually impacted him. So forgiveness is not an option, and forgiveness impacts me too. If I don't forgive others, it affects my life. And so he was able to go from not being able to pray to just some deep prayers for someone in the way Jesus said. What forgiveness is not. I appreciate Dr. Jen Thomas. Gary Chapman, if you know who he is, 5 Love Languages guy, he talks about this study and this Christian psychologist, Jen Thomas. And she talks about what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not removal of the consequence. So when you decide to forgive someone, it doesn't undo the consequence. So a father who abandons his kids for 10 years and then comes back into the picture, even if his kids forgive, which they should, it doesn't undo the consequence of 10 years of loss and of having to reconcile and figure out how to move on. So it doesn't undo the consequences of that. So forgiveness is not that. Forgiveness is not instant restoration of trust. I hear this most often when I give counsel to the offending party in a dispute, especially in marriages. So, you know, it takes two to make a problem, but sometimes in some circumstances, especially when there's infidelity, it's one spouse in particular who causes the offense. And I've most often heard this from the spouse who causes the offense when they're looking for forgiveness and they say, why can't they just forgive me, move on, and trust me? Well, it's because trust is not built right away. When you decide to forgive someone, you're not letting them back in your boundary instantly to hurt you again. Sometimes you need to set a healthy boundary. Sometimes forgiveness just starts in your heart between you and God, and eventually he will give you opportunity to physically speak that forgiveness over the other person. But forgiveness does not mean we trust the other person instantly if we've been hurt. And that's a real release to understand that, because sometimes we think, well, forgiveness is just overlooking sin. Did Jesus overlook our sin? Heavens no. He died for it. He dealt with it. He called it out. He never overlooks sin. He deals with it. And so forgiveness is dealing with the fact you've been sinned against, and eventually, in a process, you can rebuild trust. Forgiveness also doesn't undo the past. It doesn't erase the offense from memory. So when you've been offended, when you're a victim of something, when you need to offer forgiveness because you've been wronged, it doesn't mean that the offense never happened and you never refer to it again. It's going to affect your relationship in some way, shape, or form forever, but it doesn't have to impact it negatively forever. Because when you offer forgiveness, you free not only yourself, but them. You free not only them, but yourself. What is forgiveness then? Forgiveness is recognizing I've been sinned against, and I have a right for you to make it right with me. You owe me something. That's where forgiveness begins, recognizing the offense. But this thing that I can hold over your head and demand injustice, I remove. Because God has removed such a great offense from me against him, that in the pattern of my forgiveness, I can do that for another person. Until I do that, my bitterness ruins me. Until I do that, I allow the enemy to work in all sorts of areas in my life. I heard of a man who was struggling with some addiction, some substance abuse, and tried everything. And eventually, it came out that he was harboring some unforgiveness and bitterness against another person, worked through a process of forgiveness, and that was the thing that allowed him to break his cycle of addiction. Another woman I heard about who struggled terribly with lust and couldn't find any way to get on top of that, to have victory over it. And it wasn't until she began to forgive people in her past that she was able to have victory. When we hold unforgiveness and bitterness, we give opportunity for the enemy to work in all sorts of areas of our lives that we think are unconnected, but absolutely are. Forgiveness is actually a key pathway to healing. Bitterness is a bondage. It's a prison. We can't walk free if we have bitterness inside. Jesus said this, Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So if someone has offended you and you need to forgive them, where do you start? Well, as I said, it begins in your heart. And you'll have to wait with counsel of others and God's Holy Spirit, the voice of His Spirit, to tell you when it might be appropriate to offer that physically. And each time you're brought back to the memory of that offense, you forgive them again. Forgiveness means going to the cross of Jesus with that offense, nailing it there, because he dealt with your offense already, and you go back and you remove it from the other person's head, over their head, and nail it to the cross. And you may have to do that minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, then week by week, then month by, it may be a process. And every time that comes up again, the bitterness comes up, you take it back to Jesus. And two key ways to activate the freedom, the experience of freedom, is exactly what Pastor Dirksen did. First of all, you pray prayers of blessing. Pray prayers of blessing for the other person. Begin that way. Long before you talk to them, long before you try and sort things out, long before you offer forgiveness verbally or through a note or a letter, if you reach that point and it's a safe thing to do, you pray prayers of blessing. And then you ask the Lord to help you find a demonstration of love. Some sort of key demonstration of love. And for Pastor Ray, that was, I'm going to pray and I'm just going to find someone in those people in the foyer every week and for months offer warm greetings so they know I'm okay with them. Those things activate freedom. When you forgive, you discover healing. When you forgive, you discover healing. And some people are rotten inside with bitterness, all sorts of rotten fruit laying all over the yard and garden of their heart and mind, and it's bleeding out in all sorts of other areas, and you struggle with the symptom, all these symptomatic things, and you try and clean the yard and deal with the stuff going on in relationships and feelings and emotions, and it's really getting down to the root of bitterness. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those. It's a big deal. So first of all, pray and forgive others. Secondly, forgive yourself. Three people you need to forgive. First of all, others. Secondly, yourself. It's very difficult to forgive ourselves. I think sometimes it's more difficult to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive others. Why? Because we know our hearts. Part of coming to Jesus means recognizing our own unworthiness. But unworthiness to receive forgiveness from Jesus is not the same as self-deprecating talk and unworthiness of life in general. And a lot of us look at our past and we know our hearts, we know what's going on inside, and we feel absolutely unworthy to release ourselves from the things we've willfully done. But until we forgive ourselves in the way that God forgave us, and that doesn't mean letting yourself off and there's no consequences. Some part of forgiving ourselves mean you need to go to others and make things right where you've done wrong. And in case you don't think this is a biblical thing, Paul wrote over half the New Testament, miraculously saved by Jesus Christ, spent the better part of his early life as a religious leader. And when we first find out about him in the book of Acts, he's rounding up Christians, imprisoning them so they can be sentenced to death. At his hand, the church was persecuted. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church of God." Do you think that weighed heavy on him? You might think that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and within a week or a month, he was out preaching. If you really follow through the book of Acts and the book of Galatians and hear him tell his story, it was years. Years of building trust with those he had hunted and eventually given opportunity to teach and preach and fulfill his calling in the Lord. So he could have been limited and said, "I'm not worthy," and stopped. Instead, we read in Philippians 3 how he processed this. Philippians 3:13 and 14, "I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Now, he didn't say forgetting the past by means of like, "I'm a Christian now, so you can't hold that against me. Yes, I rounded your family up. Suck it up. We're good now." Not at all. That's horrible. He deeply understood and felt unworthy, and with compassion and grace and understanding, put who he was behind him and purposed to live in the identity and calling God had on him. And so he said, "Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us heavenward." Don't let past sins keep you from pressing in and pressing on. Don't let past sins keep you from pressing into Jesus and pressing on in your calling. Don't let past sins keep you from learning who you are in Christ, your new identity, who he sees you as. Not an unworthy, vile sinner. We are not sinners. We are not sinners saved by grace now. We were sinners saved by grace. We are now saints, called, elected, free. We have a new identity, and we have a new calling. And so sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And the third person sometimes we need to forgive is God. And let me help you understand this. It's not that God has offended us. And it's not that God ever sins. God is not sinful. He has never sinned. He will never sin. But some of us in our hearts have great offense towards God. Because if God were so good and so great and so holy, why didn't he stop this bad thing from happening? If he could have stepped in, why didn't he? I can't tell you why. I do know this. Two things to help you confess your offense towards God. One thing is that he created the world whole and holy. He gave us choice whether we go our own way or his. And the fact that we as humanity sinned and brought sin and death and despair and pain into the world, now we live in it, and we are a people who are born with a nature that's drawn to it. Most of our pain is, actually all of our pain, is directly or indirectly related to sin. Directly or indirectly related to sin. All natural disasters, all disease, all pain, everything anyone ever does sinful, it's all rooted in sin. And God didn't want us to have that. So he wanted to keep us from sin. That's the first piece. The second is, because he is loving, he doesn't limit us. So that argument goes something like this. If God was holy and awesome, he would have stopped this thing from happening in my life. And you know, sometimes he does intervene. We're praying for Doug's healing. We're praying for inner healing. God does intervene supernaturally and stop things sometimes. But he doesn't do it all the time. Because if he did, that's a place called heaven, a new heaven, new earth. He's going to remake all things, no sin, no pain, no tears. But if he stepped in and stopped a gunman, we'd be okay with that. If he stepped in and stopped someone who was harsh or abusive, we're okay with that. If he stepped in tomorrow morning when you're lifting the third donut to your mouth, you wouldn't be so okay with that. But if you could see 10 years down the road that you're going to have a heart attack and he's trying to stop it now, we're not so okay with that. If God was to step in and change your mind, your heart, not allow you to have any thoughts of your own at all, only good ones, would he be a loving God? No, he wouldn't. So his love is metered with our choice. And we need to release God from some of the things that have happened to us. Because God does not sit idly by and watch us suffer. No, he's not up there going, well, if I only had the power. And we don't need to sit down here and say, why don't you help me? He came to us. Instead of being crippled by sin, he entered into it. And at the hands of sinful people, he tasted death. At the hands of sinful people, he tasted hurt. At the hands of sinful people, he experienced everything we could ever go through. And yet he didn't sin, and he still died. Why? Not just so that we'd understand that he understands our pain, but so that we could be free from our pain. Job was a righteous man. You may know about Job in the Old Testament or not. I encourage you to go read about him. Read the book of Job. Job, righteous man, and Satan called him out. And Satan goes to God and says, this man of yours, Job, he seems righteous, but that's because you've blessed him. You've given him blessings because of his holiness. If you take away all those good things, he'll curse you. And so God permits Satan to take everything away but his life. Job loses all his wealth. He loses his family. He loses his possessions. And he loses his health. And in sickness with boils and much pain, his wife comes to him and says, you should curse God and die. His three closest friends said, must be sin. God's paying you back. But he knew both of those were wrong. Here's what we read in Job 1:22. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. If you have bitterness inside, you need Jesus to come in and heal that root so that the fruit, the emotions, and daily life you're living in right now gets changed. The second most important thing that we need to understand about being healed inwardly so our life can be healed is that of truth. So the first is that of forgiveness. You need to forgive others, forgive yourself, and confess your offense towards God. Second is that of truth. Second is that of truth. I love this phrase on here. The negative emotions we feel in the present are echoes from the past, like smoke trails that lead us back to past fires. The pain or the fruit that you experience today, some of you hour by hour, some of you daily, some of you, it just comes up now and then. Pain, emotional pain, negative emotions. Most of what we experience today is linked to past pain and habits we've built up. And it's like smoke trails. You see, when you have pain happen to you in your childhood, last year, last month, when you experience a negative or traumatic event, it hurts. You experience pain. But there's feelings and emotions that go along with that. And sometimes we try and fix the pain by getting rid of the event, thinking that the pain we experience today, it's caught up in the mind. It's not. The pain we experience isn't in our memory of the event. If that were true, if we just erased the memory of the event, it would change our lives. Memory is fleeting, right? You don't remember things the way you did before. And sometimes God gives us the capacity for those who've gone through severe trauma to block things out altogether. They don't even remember it. If the pain you're feeling were trapped in your memory, in the memory of the event, we could fix that. If the pain that you experience is actually trapped in your understanding, in your mind of the event, we could fix that too, but it's not. That's why we can't convince someone that it's irrational to feel worthless today, because when you're a child, you had a parent who constantly screamed at you. We get that. That doesn't make any sense. You're an adult. You're doing great in your job. You've got a wonderful family. Why are you feeling worthless? Cognitively, we can get that. We know that it's irrational to feel worthless because we look around us and our current life seems pretty good. But we feel these things. Where do those feelings come from? Well, they come from any time we get a glimmer or a hint of an experience that reminds us consciously or subconsciously of the pain that we felt in that event. And we'll call that the root. And if healing were a matter of just picking up the apples, dealing with the emotion, dealing with what I'm dealing with right today, I'm feeling depressed, and you just learn to feel better, well, eventually there's going to be more fruit and more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. We've got to deal with the root. What happened at that event? Why do we have these negative feelings in addition to the horrible thing that took place? Well, I believe that Satan plants lies. Satan plants lies in the sinful events we experience. When others sin towards us, a part of that sin is that he plants lies in our hearts. So let's go back to that illustration of a kid who's screamed at constantly when they're little. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You can't do good enough. Do better. It's not good enough. They hear that all their life. And in that trauma and pain, the lie that's planted is, you're worthless. You're not good at this. You'll never do better. You'll never amount to anything. You have no worth. You have no identity. You're no good. You're not worth living. And we hear that then. And we believe that from that point on. And every time we have a feeling or we're reminded of that past event, that feeling comes back up. And we feel it all over again. That's a lie. That's a lie. And what we need to do is ask Jesus to go into our pain, because only Jesus can reach deep into your heart to touch your deepest pain. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can reach the deep pain in your heart and heal it. It's only him, because he's the only one who came and entered into our pain. He's the only one who took your pain on himself. He's the only one. And he's the only one who knows your heart, who can see deep inside. And so we invite him to go into our pain, to the root of that event that happened, and speak truth. That although we were told certain things, they're a lie. Although we were told we're worthless, won't amount to anything, we're no good. That is not who we are. That's not who we are in Christ. That we have value because God made us. And the person who made us knows more about us than another one of his creations who's sinning against us. And so we ask Jesus to come into it and speak truth. That I am not worthy to receive salvation, but it's that very fact that I can be free in. That God loves me, that I have purpose and calling and identity, and God's crazy about me, and he created me exactly as I am for a purpose. And so what happens later in life is a friend comes to you and says, there's some stuff about you. I'd like to talk to you. And they do it in love. And they sincerely mean it. But it feels like they're bashing you and cutting you down. And so rather than saying, thanks for loving me and pointing this out, bearing my burdens and walking with me so I can put this behind me, how do we often react? Either we lash out or we shut down. I'm worthless. I'm no good. Nobody loves me. They hate me. How could they say such a thing to me? That's the fruit. That's not even the event. That's not even what's actually happening right now. That's not what's happening at all. We've believed a lie. And we're feeling that lie again and again. Psalm 34:18 says this, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Who's he close to? The brokenhearted. Why? Because he knows the sinful world we live in. And he comes close. He's close to the brokenhearted. Because it's when we're brokenhearted and we invite him into our pain, invite him to the root, that we're most open to hear the truth of how he sees us. The truth of what happened. The truth of who we are. And the truth of how he wants us to live now. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our rebellion. That part we get. Hear that at Easter. I think I preached about that a couple years ago. He was pierced for our transgressions or our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. We get that. Church, most of us get that, right? Salvation's about, you know, forgiveness of sins and going to heaven and one day we'll be made perfect. We're missing the whole other half, that there's a life yet to live that Jesus wants us free in. Free! Although we won't be resurrected bodily the moment we believe, internally and spiritually we are. And we're living in these two half bodies. We've got this broken, sinful body, but this renewed spirit that's supposed to be free. In the same way Jesus was free when he rose again. In the same way when he comes, he's going to make all things new. And there'll be no sin and no pain and no tears. Why? Because he's resurrected both and we're living in a new world. Not under the power of sin, but right now we are. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. We get that when it comes to salvation. It's the next part we miss completely. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. That's not talking about our sin. That's talking about our hearts. Do you know why only Jesus can do that? Because he's the only one who can touch our hearts. You can go see someone who can talk to your mind, but they can't reach deep inside. Does that mean we don't need counselors, pills, help, exercise, sleep, all these things? Absolutely not. We need good counselors to walk alongside us to recognize our pain. But they need to direct us to Jesus first and give us tools that help us address the fruit. And the only way we can address the fruit is by constantly going back to the root. So anytime you feel bitterness, you go back to the cross to be reminded of what Jesus did already and release the other person from the thing that you should be able to hold against them, but it's holding you down. Every time you're reminded of that painful thing, those emotions come up, the depression, the anxiety, all the fruit of what you're living in now, the hell that some of you experience day by day. Sorry. You go back to the cross and you say, Jesus, where's the root? Why? Speak truth in that. Because I know I'm not worthless. I know I matter and I know you love me. Jesus wants us to be free. It's very difficult to be free in a world where we're just living in sin and people constantly sin against us and we sin against them. Is it possible to have inner healing? Absolutely. You will know the truth. What's the truth? The truth is how God sees you. The truth is that Jesus came into our pain. The truth is that God is not distant there watching you suffer down here. He offers to come into your heart. He gives you a new nature and a new spirit so that you may be free and healed and whole. So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. Is it wrong? Counseling and stuff like that? Absolutely not. But if your hope and your truth and your freedom are built on practices, habits, the words of another person to speak life into you, you'll be coming back to that backyard to clean up that mucky fruit every time the event bears fruit again. I believe we can be free. I think that's why Jesus came. And I think there's a terrible amount of people who don't believe the same. Will you have struggles with your past event, your whole life? Events. Absolutely, you'll be reminded of them. But Jesus redeems and Jesus restores. Where once you heard worthlessness, brokenness, pain, you can hear that he has overcome. And that no matter what the world, no matter what Satan, no matter what another person spoke over you, did to you, doesn't have to define you and doesn't have to break you because God knows who you are and we need to listen to who created us rather than another one of his creations. beginning road to inner healing is through forgiveness and inviting Jesus to speak truth. We need to invite Jesus to heal our roots, to change our fruit. We need to invite Jesus to heal our roots, to change our fruit. I encourage you, if this morning you have pain and you are dealing with that regularly, I want you to understand this is not a message saying you must not struggle with this. This is not a judgmental message saying no Christian should ever struggle with any of these things. I'm saying that the struggle can have purpose and freedom. The struggle can have purpose and freedom in the same way our struggle against sin can. Will we ever be perfectly sinless? Nope. Not in this world. Can we be free from the patterns of sin that hold us? Absolutely. We already are. But we need to invite Jesus to work in that, to free us, release us, and teach us. I want to encourage you to invite Jesus to heal the root, to go back to the root of bitterness or an event where you've been victimized, where you have been sinned against, and ask him to speak truth there so that the fruit you experience now is healthy despite the past event. Invite Jesus to speak into the deep parts of your life and to heal the root so that you change the fruit. And if anyone needs some extra counsel to meet with me or an elder to pray with you, if you need referral for counselors, good Christian counselors who direct you to Jesus to deal with the root and can teach you some tools to deal with the fruit, be glad to refer. But if you're suffering, and if you're in a lot of pain, and if your life is just not what you read in the New Testament, would you consider inviting Jesus to heal the root and change the fruit? Let's pray. God, I recognize this isn't a light, easy message this morning. And so, Father, I pray for each one here for whom there's some incredible past hurt. I ask that you give us freedom from being destroyed and ruined by that, by sin. Either the sin of holding bitterness or sins of others against us. Father, I pray that you would give us steps to forgiveness, to pray, and to show love. And you'd show us steps to receive your truth, to see ourselves and the world around us as you see us, instead of what we've learned. May you speak your truth into our hearts, and may we be truly set free. Even though we live in a sinful world where we'll never be free from the power of sin until you return again, either for the temptation to sin or being sinned against, we ask that inside you would give us a strength and a covering against sin and evil. And thank you, God, that you don't stand distantly down looking on us, unable to help, unwilling to yield. Instead, you came in. You came in our world, Jesus. You died, you rose again, so that we might have your spirit in our spirit. We might have your heart in our heart. We might have your voice in our head instead of our own or the voices of others. Have your emotions and compassion and healing and very spirit to heal our broken hearts. Father, I pray you would move us from brokenness to wholeness. And Father, I pray over those who feel like there's no end, who feel discouraged, and who've wrestled with things for years. I ask that you would speak hope and healing and life. May we encounter you in a fresh way that leads to freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. If you need to pray with me or an elder or set a time, by all means, talk to me. I'm going to wait up at the front here. And if you can stack the chairs, that'd be wonderful too. I won't see you next week. I'm going to be in Florida. So enjoy the snow. We'll have a great vacation. We'll see you in a couple weeks. Lord bless you as you go.